I would like you to invite you to please stand and join us in singing Chris Tomlin's song, I Will Follow.
Where you go, I'll go. Where you stay, I'll stay. When you move, I'll move. I will follow. All your ways are good. All your ways are sure. I will trust in you alone, higher than my side, high above my life. I will trust in you alone, in you alone. Where you go, I'll go. Where you stay, I'll stay. When you move, I'll move. I will follow you. How you serve, I'll serve. If this life I lose, I will follow you. Yeah, I will follow you. Yeah. Light unto the world, light unto my life. I will live for you alone. You're the one I seek, knowing I will find all I need in you alone, in you alone. Where you go, I'll go. Where you stay, I'll stay. When you move, I'll move. I will follow you. Who you love, I'll love. How you serve, I'll serve. If this life I lose, I will follow you. Yeah, I will follow you. Yeah. In you there's life everlasting. In you there's freedom for my soul. In you there's joy, unending joy. And I will follow. Where you go, I'll go. Where you stay, I'll stay. When you move, I'll move. I will follow. Who you love, I'll love. How you serve, I'll serve. If this life I lose, I will follow. Where you go, I'll go. Where you stay, I'll stay. When you move, I'll move. I will follow you. Who you love, I'll love. How you serve, I'll serve. If this life I lose, I will follow you. Yeah, I will follow you.
Good morning. I greet you in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So, just 3 weeks ago, the youth were on a weekend retreat known as the 30-hour famine. Basically, what that is we take the youth and we force them into slave labor, we malnourish them, and we force them to live in shanty homes for just 30 hours, though. And while they're having all that fun, they're also forced into some terrible games, basically fight to the death to see who is the ultimate survivor. And we do all this to raise money and to bring awareness to the poverty and the terrible lives that some people face around the world. There are tons of people in countries in Africa or in South America who don't have the necessities to survive, and they don't know where their next meal is going to be. They don't live in stable homes. They're always fearing for their lives. So right now, we're going to ask some of the kids to come up and share a little bit of what they learned through some of the games.
All along the Amazon River Basin, hundreds of thousands of farmers grow crops like coffee, sugarcane, bananas, rice, potatoes, and the cacao, the unprocessed of cocoa. Most of these farms are very small. These hardworking farmers do their best to grow enough food for their families and have a little extra to sell for their own needs. But in a region that is frequently hit by floods, volcanic activity, earthquakes, and drought, dependence on the land can be fragile, dangerous thing. When the rain falls for weeks on end, rivers swell and expand, spilling on precious farmland. Mudslides barrel down the hillsides, burying entire farms. Vital crops are completely destroyed, leaving devastated farmers with no way to provide for their children. We played a game called the Food Grab to help us experience this a little more. One member of each tribe was blindfolded. The game leaders placed a banana, water bottle, or bag of rice on the ground. When the game leader yelled go, the blindfolded players would try to locate the item while the other players tried to give directions to their teammate. The tribe with the most items at the end won the round. After the game, we read Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 through 13. I rejoiced greatly in the Lord that the last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I am not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation. Whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want, I can do all things through Him who gives me strength. We discussed the message of these verses and how it relate to the game we played. We talked about how Paul could find contentment even in the midst of desperate need. Then we discussed how we can apply these words to our own lives when we are living in plenty, as Paul describes. Think about it, how you can apply these words to your own lives.
In the desert highlands of Peru, the village of Tocas Quesera was one of the many destroyed in the 1980s and early 90s by a terrorist group called the Shining Path. For Capac, who was only a young boy at the time, the tragedy was life-altering. He lost his father and became an orphan at the age of 9. We had nothing, says Capac. The Shining Path burned everything. Along with the other survivors, Capac had to take refuge in a large city. Capac is just one of millions of people in Latin America who have been uprooted from their homes by violence. Today, there are an estimated 150,000 internally displaced people in Peru. This means that they live like refugees in their own land. And in Colombia, an estimated 3.9 to 5.3 million people have fled their homes to escape the threat of violence from illegal narcotics dealers, rebels, and other militant groups. Over the years, many Colombians have sought refuge in the neighboring country of Ecuador, where many live in fear of being deported. Even when Capac reached the city, he did not find peace. He was discriminated against for speaking Quechua, the language of the Peruvian highlands. He wanted to return to his village, but when he finally did, he found only ashes and ruin. We had to rebuild everything, he says. Today, Capac's village has come a long way. Modest homes have been built. And in partnership with World Vision, community leaders have built a school offering classes from kindergarten through third grade. Capac's daughter, Rosalinda, attends kindergarten where she enjoys singing and learning about shapes. Despite having safe housing and a new school, the children in Capac's village weren't out of danger. They struggled to learn because the lack of protein in their diets made it hard to concentrate. They were feeling the effects of the poverty that is so common in rural areas of Latin America. To the southeast of Peru is Bolivia, one of the poorest countries of this region, where one-fourth of the population lives on less than $2 a day. Without a good income, it's hard for impoverished families to give their children the healthy, nourishing meals they need to grow and thrive. In the highlands of Peru, harsh winters make it difficult to raise animals, an important source of protein. But World Vision came up with a cool idea that uses local resources. About a mile from Capax Village is Lake Uchcococha, which World Vision stocked with trout. This fish gives the children of Capax Village the protein they need. The villagers even have enough left over to sell at the market so they can buy other important things like clothing and medicine. Today, Tocas Quesera is still in the process of rebuilding, but parents like Capax are now able to see their village in a new light, one that shines with hope for their children. One of the games that we played was called Amazon Quiz Race. After the story about Capax was read to us, we had to answer 15 questions about the passage, each of which was hidden somewhere nearby. The tribe that answered the most questions correctly would win, but you could only move to each question as an entire tribe, and only one tribe can answer a question at a time. After the game was over, we read John 11, verses 1 through 34. Now a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is sick." When he heard this, Jesus said, "The sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days, and then he said to his disciples, "Let us go back to Judea." "But Rabbi," they said, "a short while ago the Jews there tried to stone you, and yet you are going back?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours of daylight? Anyone who walks in the daytime will not stumble, for they see by this world's light. It is when a person walks at night that they stumble, for they have no light." After he had said this, he went on to tell them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I am going there to wake him up." His disciples replied, "Lord, if he sleeps, he will get better." Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So then he told them plainly, "Lazarus is dead, and for your sake I am glad I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him." Then Thomas, also known as Didymus, said to the rest of the disciples, "Let us also go, so that we may die with him." On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many more Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. "Lord," Martha said to Jesus, "if you had been there, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha answered, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die, and whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this?" "Yes, Lord," she replied. "I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who has come into the world." After she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. "The teacher is here," she said, "and is asking for you." When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who had been with Mary in the house comforting her noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, "Lord, if you had been there, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. "Where have you laid him?" he asked. "Come and see, Lord," they replied. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying?" Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. "Take away the stone," he said. "But Lord," said Martha, the sister of the dead man, "by this time there is a bad odor, for he has been there 4 days." Then Jesus said, "Did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing there, that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." Then the dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go." After we briefly discussed the verses, we talked about how Jesus wept in verse 35. We were asked why he wept when he knew that Lazarus would come back from the dead, and we learned that Jesus wept because he felt compassion for Mary and Martha. This is a lesson that we can all apply to our own lives. You should make it a point to feel the same compassion for others that Jesus feels for us.
In Latin America, soccer, also known as football, is a very popular game. Even in the poorest communities, you can find children gathered together in an open area, kicking a ball and enjoying themselves, just like children everywhere. For many of these children, however, football is the only escape from the poverty that affects every part of their lives. Some are too poor to go to school or have no school in their village. Others are so hungry their stomachs are constantly rumbling. Still, others have gotten sick from dirty water and can't play at all. Poverty steals the children's potential. But when parents have the ability to care for their families, the children can go to school, they can have enough food to eat, and they can have access to the health care that they need. With help like yours through the 30-hour famine, hardworking families are being granted small loans. With a simple, small loan, parents can start a business or buy the tools and seeds they need to get their farms going. And with an income, they have hope for a better tomorrow for their children, one where football is just one of the many good things in their lives. We all played a series of games of football during the 30-hour famine, but there was a catch. We had to play like a crab, on all fours, facing upward in a crab position. After the game, we read Luke 12:32-34. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has chosen gladly to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to charity. Make yourself money belts, which do not wear out, an unfailing treasure in heaven, where no thief comes near, nor moth destroys. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. We discussed the messages of these verses, and then we discussed how it related to the game we played. We talked about the importance of giving and what it means to store up in treasures in heaven. We talked about how much stuff we have and all the materialistic things that we cling to, and how most of it we don't actually need. Even the poorest of us had a TV with cable and a cell phone within our family. We realized Jesus isn't really asking us to give up everything that we own, but maybe there are things that we don't necessarily need that we can give up so others can have more. Think about it. How can we apply these thoughts to our own lives?
Sometimes it's hard to believe that something as simple as clean water can save lives. But in some of the poorest places on earth, like the remote villages of Latin America, clean water is impossible to get. Mothers have to walk miles to collect water from the closest ponds or streams. Sadly, the water they gather is often contaminated and dangerous. They may not know this, but even if they do, they don't have any alternates. Worldwide, 768 million people don't have access to safe water. More than 2.5 billion don't have adequate sanitation. Every day, 4,000 children die from water and sanitation-related diseases. A game that we did to help get an idea of what it's like to not have water is called Endurance. Two people from each tribe, one boy and one girl, had to hold a gallon jug in each hand with their arms sticking straight out for as long as they can. They can only hold the gallon jugs for about 2 minutes until their arms started to shake and finally fell. After the game, we read John 7:37-39. On the last day of the festival, the great day, while Jesus was standing there, he cried out, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me, and let the one who believes in me drink. As the scripture has said, out of the believer's heart shall flow rivers of flowing water." Now he said this about the Spirit, which believers in him were to receive. For as yet there was no Spirit, because Jesus was not yet glorified. We talked about these verses and discussed how the game we played related to the scriptures. Then we thought of ways to apply this message to our own lives, that accepting Christ as your Savior and follower is following his words. There is nothing you can't endure because Christ is the living water, and that's all you need.
Thank you guys for sharing. So that was just a small portion of the things we discussed and the things we learned during the 30 hours that we spent together. We have so much, and we are so blessed here in America while others are suffering day in and day out. And there's so much that we can do for them. But today we're still trying to raise a little bit more money. We're going to have a offering after the service for the 30-hour famine. All the proceeds that we gain will go to World Vision, who is the creator of 30-hour famine. They for years have been doing work around the world and trying to help families in need. So everything will go to them, and then they will take it and use it as they need to. So thank you very much.
We invite you to remain seated, but please join along as we sing, "Come On."
Let's pray.
All right.
Oh Lord, thank you for this wonderful morning. Thank you for bringing us all together to learn about friendship and so much more. Please help all the children who are starving, and that they may learn your word and survive only knowing you. Now let's pray for our prayer list. Please help John Stemler, Dave Merrow, Charlie Sterner, Betty Polly, George Tedder, Baby James Berkeley, Dave Pimble, Lexi Visalo, Steve Short, Aaron Garvey, Terry Fluke, Mark Harmlin, John Naren, Frank Welker, Taylor Waugh, Tasha Marshall, Sandy Strauss, Bobby Joe Stankiewicz, Lee Nowecker, George Laudman Sr., Matthew Hafer, Joanne Mishton Hollenbach, and Mary Stemler Nick Vissay. And now we're going to pray for our prayers.
Father God, we pray over these young people for your guidance and your protection. And Lord, on those who are called to minister and preach, we pray your anointing. And for those who are called to other areas of life, Lord, we pray that you would remind them all that we live for your glory. Father, we do pray for all those on our prayer list, and we also pray for these who receive the lap robe and prayer shawl, Lord. We pray specifically for Mary Stemler this morning. We pray, Father, in agreement with the prayers that were said over this prayer shawl as it was lovingly made. And we pray right now for Mary, Lord, that you would touch her body. We pray also, Father, that you would encourage her heart. We pray for her husband, John, Father, that you would bring them both back to fullness of life, and truly that you would give them the grace to look at their blessings and not their trials. And we pray right now, Father God, for Nick. Lord, it's difficult in the world in which we live to have a serious injury and not have any insurance and be faced with big bills, Lord. And we know that it's no surprise to you what happened to Nick. So we're praying that you would make yourself known in this situation. We pray right now for Nick, Lord, that somehow he would come to understand who you want to be for him in his life. We pray for healing, Father God, and that he would, through this trial, come to a new appreciation of you, a saving knowledge of you through Jesus. We pray it all in his name.
Now we say the Lord's Prayer. Our Father in heaven.
Dear Lord, we just ask that you bless all that's in my hands, and also that it will all be used for your will. We pray for the congregation and their fellowship. In your holy name, amen.
Good morning. How are you guys this morning? Did you do anything fun this weekend?
Yeah.
Like what? The strawberry festival? Did you? They had a lot of yummy snacks there, didn't they? I'm going to do something fun right now. I brought a tennis ball, and I want to play some catch. Does anyone know how to play catch? Do you? Good. Well, I'm going to play right now. Here we go. It's a good, Blakey. Thanks. So what happened there? Sophia? I threw it too far. Okay. Okay. So, Charlotte? Not really, but okay. All right, so now that we have the tennis ball back, I'm going to try playing football. All right, ready? Okay, so we had somebody to come to bring it back, just like the tennis ball, right? So let's play some jump rope.
Oh my god.
We'll pretend it's jump rope.
I don't.
You're not gonna get stuck.
Yes, we are.
Why don't you put on jump rope in that?
Does anybody have an end?
Yes, I
do. Toss it. All right, just let it lay there on the floor.
Are you going to throw it?
No, I'm not going to throw it. So, if I... No, we're not actually going to jump rope. So if I just... If we just let that lay on the floor and I just move my hand in a circular motion and no one's jumping, that's not fun, is it? So why can't we do that by ourselves? Jenna? Okay. Anybody else?
Oh, no.
What?
We can wrap someone in it.
No. So... What would I be doing wrong if I were to just try to jump rope or play catch by myself? Go ahead. Get tired? Okay. Saki, did you want to answer? Is he? Be boring. But don't you need friends to play baseball, football, and play jump rope with?
Yeah.
So someone else needs to hold the other end of the rope. I get it. This reminds me of a man who couldn't walk. He was paralyzed, and his friends carried him on a stretcher to see Jesus. But they couldn't get into Jesus' home because there was a big crowd outside. So do you know what they did? They took him up to the roof, and they cut a hole in the ceiling. And they took a rope, like the one I have here, and they tied it around his bed and lowered him down through the hole in the ceiling, right in front of Jesus. And right there, in front of that big crowd, Jesus healed the man, and he was able to walk. You know, it's great to have friends to play catch with and to play jump rope with, but it's nice to have friends that help us when we're sick, friends who will stay with us and take care of us. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, I just thank you for being one of our very best friends and taking care of us, Lord, and giving us friends here on earth that follow you and take care of us. Lord, I just pray that as we grow older, that we gain more friends that look to you and take care of us and stay by our side, even in troubled times. In your name, amen. So let's grab our snacks, and then we're going to head back to the seat with our parents.
Friendship isn't about whom you've known the longest. It's about who came and never left your side. This is a quote from one of my favorite authors, J.K. Rowling. This quote really struck me because she's right. It doesn't matter if that person knew you for an hour, 4 days, or 15 years. It matters if they are supportive of you and will not leave your side. This is something I wish I figured out sooner. Luke 12, 6-8 says, "What is the price of 5 sparrows? A couple of pennies? Not much more than that. Yet God does not forget a single one of them. And he knows the number of hairs on your head. Never fear, you are far more valuable to him than a whole flock of sparrows. And I assure you of this, I, the Messiah, will publicly honor you in the presence of God's angels if you publicly acknowledge me here on earth as your friend. In the last 6 months, give or take, I have been going through a rough time. A lot of things were just going wrong everywhere, and in the middle of it all, I lost a good amount of friends. I was having ongoing problems with someone within the band, and some other people decided it would be fun to mess with both of our minds and make things way worse than they had to be. It was pretty hard to pick out who was there to help and who was there to damage, and me, being a pretty trusting person, didn't expect the people who are harmful to do anything of the sort. I was an emotional wreck for those 6 months because the many harmful people would feed off of my emotional reactions. One day, within the last month, I had a breakthrough. I was just going through my normal day when I saw a quote I've seen many times before, but this time it stuck. Daniel Howell said, "If you sit back and wonder, am I happy? And the answer is no, then what is the problem? Either change it or get it out of your life." I took this to heart, and that's exactly what I did. I talked to the person I was having problems with, and we figured out we were both being lied to this whole time by people who were supposed to be our friends. Daniel Howell also said, "Do whatever you have to do to be happy." I then, as politely as I could, cut all ties with the people I figured out were harmful. I saw a different quote that also inspired me just to cut those quote-unquote friends and find supportive ones. Phil Lester said, "You should never make fun of someone, something a person cannot change about themselves." My quote-unquote friends used to mock me for my emotional reaction to something that they would make up just to make me mad and hate the person I was having problems with. That was so wrong to do, and I'm very happy I cut ties with them, and I now only have friends who are supportive. In Scripture, there are lots of stories on friendship, but my favorite is the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. This story comes from the book of Daniel, and I will be reading Daniel 3, 1 through 30. King Nebuchadnezzar made a golden statue 90 feet high and 9 feet wide, and set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then he sent messages to all the princes, governors, captains, judges, treasurers, counselors, sheriffs, and rulers of all the provinces of his empire to come to the dedication of his statue. When they had all arrived and were standing before the monument, a herald shouted out, "O people of all nations and languages, this is the king's command. When the band strikes up, you are to fall flat on the ground to worship King Nebuchadnezzar's golden statue. Anyone who refuses to obey will immediately be thrown into a flaming furnace." So when the band began to play, everyone, whatever his nation, language, or religion, fell to the ground and worshiped the statue. But some officials went to the king and accused some of the Jews of refusing to worship. "Your Majesty," they said to him, "you made a law that everyone must fall down and worship the golden statue when the band begins to play, and that anyone who refuses will be thrown into the flaming furnace. But there are some Jews out there, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, whom you have put in charge of Babylonian affairs, who have denied you, refusing to serve your gods or to worship the golden statue you set up." Then Nebuchadnezzar, in a terrible rage, ordered Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to be brought before him. "Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego," he asked, that you are refusing to serve my gods or to worship the golden statue I set up? "I'll give you one more chance. When the music plays, if you fall down and worship the statue, all will be well. But if you refuse, you will be thrown into the flaming furnace within the hour. And what god can deliver you out of my hands then?" Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not worried about what will happen to us. If we are thrown into the flaming furnace, our God will be able to deliver us, and he will deliver us out of your hand, your majesty. But if he doesn't, please understand, sir, that even then we will never, under any circumstances, serve your gods or worship the golden statue you have erected." Then Nebuchadnezzar was filled with fury, and his face became dark with anger at Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He commanded that the furnace be heated up 7 times hotter than usual, and called for some of the strongest men of his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and throw them in the furnace. So they bound them tight with ropes and threw them into the furnace fully clothed. And because the king, in his anger, had demanded such a hot fire in the furnace, the flames leaped out and killed the soldiers as they threw them in. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego fell down, bound into the roaring flames. But suddenly, as he was watching, Nebuchadnezzar jumped up in amazement and exclaimed to his advisors, "Didn't we throw 3 men into the furnace?" "Yes," they said, we did indeed, your majesty." "Well, look," said Nebuchadnezzar, shouted, "I see 4 men, unbound, walking around in the fire, and they aren't even hurt by the flames, and the 4th looks like a god." Then Nebuchadnezzar came as close as he could to the open door of the flaming furnace and yelled, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out, come here." So they stepped out of the fire. Then the princes, governors, captains, and counselors crowded around them and saw that the fire hadn't touched them. Not a hair on their heads was singed, their coats were unscorched, and they didn't even smell of smoke. Then Nebuchadnezzar said, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, for he has sent an angel to deliver his trusting servants when they defied the king's commandment and were willing to die rather than serve or worship any god except for their own. Therefore, I make this decree that any person of any nation, language, or religion who speaks a word against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be torn limb from limb and his house be knocked into a heap of rubble, for no other god can do what this one does." Then the king gave promotions to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego so that they prospered greatly in the province of Babylon. These passages really spoke to me about the strong friendship, not only between Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, but their strong friendship with God. They loved him so much that they refused to save themselves and chose death over worshiping some other god. They also had no doubts in their mind that God would save them from the furnace, either the way he did or by granting them entrance into heaven. When going through a tough time or a furnace, there will be those given by God who will go through the furnace with you and those who burn away. But God will always stand in the flames with you. After thought on the losing many friends subject, I realized that the ones I lost were not Christians, and the ones who stayed were God-loving people. Throughout all the bad times, my most supportive friend, Zane, had given me scriptures to look up and reminding me that God has a plan and he is always there for me. I then also realized that I should surround myself with Christian supportive friends, and that's what I did. I am very grateful for all the loving, supportive Christian friends I have today, and even though the last 6 months were brutal, I wouldn't have traded them the experience because I learned who is harmful and who is supportive, and I learned that my best friends are God-loving people. 2 Corinthians 3-5 says, "What a wonderful God we have. He is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the source of every mercy, and the one who so wonderfully comforts and strengthens us in our hardships and trials. And why does he do this? So that when others are troubled, needing our sympathy and encouragement, we can pass on to them this same help and comfort God has given us. You can be sure that the more we undergo sufferings for Christ, the more he will shower us with his comfort and encouragement. If you are going through a hard time, confide in God, for he will always help." Lemony Snicket once wrote, "What may seem like a series of unfortunate events may in fact be the first steps of a journey." I have always loved that quote, and it's very accurate. Always remember, with God's love and friendship, you have been changed for good.
I've heard it said that people come into our lives for a reason, bringing something we must learn, and we are led to those who help us most to grow if we let them, and we help them in return. Well, I don't know if I believe that's true, but I know I'm who I am today because I knew you. Like a comet pulled from orbit as it passes a sun, like a stream that meets a boulder in a distant wood, who can say if I've been changed for the better? But because I knew you, I have been changed for good. May well be that we'll never meet again in this lifetime. So let's say before we part, so much of me has made what I learned from you. You'll be with me like a handprint on my heart. And now whatever way our stories end, I know you have written mine, but be my friend. Like a ship alone from its morning by the winds of the sea, like a sea drop by the sky. And I'd say, who can say if I've been changed for the better? Because I knew you, because I knew you, I have been changed for good. And just to clear the air, I ask for forgiveness for the things I've done you blame. I guess we know there's blame to share, and none of it seems to matter anymore. Like a
a year, I hung out with a group of kids that were in all my classes, so it was kind of hard to ignore them. I never really got to see my friends that often, so I hung out with the people in my classes. After that school year, I finally got to be with my close friends, but they still wanted me to hang out with them. Eventually, I stopped hanging out with them because they started doing stuff that really wasn't for me. But my friends have shown me Jesus' love by having a better influence on me by being there even on my bad days. Like in John 15, 11 through 12, I have told you these things so that you will be filled with my joy. Yes, your joy will overflow. This is my commandment. Love each other in the same way I have loved you, which means that we should do anything for each other, like how Jesus laid down his life for us. I didn't think I'd have a lot to say with my 14 years of experience, but the more I thought about it, I realized I had plenty of good and bad friendships. Some things I found in bad friendships are how maybe a person would think that it was all about them or how they think they could boss you around. This makes people feel like they don't matter or their opinion doesn't either. Paul states in 2 Corinthians that we should be building each other up, not taking down. Some things I have found in good relationships are how they support me and make me feel important and would do anything for me. As I said in John 15:13, there is no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friends, which means that my friends are an example of Jesus' love for me. One thing I found about lasting friendship is about forgiving, because no matter what, one of you is guilty for something. Like in the song we sang, I ask for forgiveness for the things I've done you blame me for, and I guess there is blame to share because none of it seems to matter anymore. From 1 Samuel chapter 20, it shows Jonathan's love for David by sacrificing his entitlement to the throne and also his relationship with his father. See, Jonathan knew that David was supposed to be the next king because that is what God wanted. When David came for help from Jonathan, he chose to believe David over his own father. Jonathan went to the banquet with his father when David foretold him that if David was not there, then Saul would be furious and would want to kill David. And instead of turning his back on David and taking the throne, Jonathan went and warned David that Saul was going to kill him and ended up saving his life. And Jonathan said to David when he was about to escape, "Go in peace, for we have sworn loyalty to each other in the Lord's name. The Lord is the witness of a bond between us and our children forever." This is a friendship worthy of God. Christ should be the center of all our friendships because he is the perfect example of being a friend. I have great friends in church and also in school. Friendship with God, you could be changed for good.
Before we do the last song, I just want to remind you that today from 1 to 3, Jonathan Heim is going to be starting a two-session lesson on discipling that would be good for, it's probably geared mostly for adults to disciple youth, but it really can be applied to any age. If you have maybe a neighbor that you want to disciple, or a neighbor, somebody in the neighborhood, somebody at work, somebody in your family, it'd be good to come out and learn some of the basic steps for that. Please stand for the benediction. William Wallace, also known as Braveheart, once said, "Everybody dies, but not everyone lives." Too many people go through their whole lives never really living, like the walking dead. But in John 10:10, Jesus says, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." Jesus came so that we can really live. And in John 15:14-15, Jesus says, "You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything I learned from my Father I have made known to you." If we follow Jesus, if we do what he commands, he calls us friends. Our King, the Savior of the world, who on the cross paid the penalty of our sins, he calls us friends. And that's a big deal. Because with Jesus as a friend, we don't need to be the walking dead anymore. Christ is risen from the dead. He calls us to come awake and rise up from our walking dead graves. Come awake, come awake, come and rise up from the grave. We invite you to join us in singing Christ is Risen.
No one caught in sin remain inside the lie of inward shame. We fix our eyes upon the cross and run to Him who showed great love and bled for us. Freely you bled for us. Christ is risen from the dead, trampling over death by death. Come awake, come and rise up from the grave. Christ is risen from the dead, we are one with Him again. Come awake, come and rise up from the grave. Beneath the weight of all our sin, you bow to none but heaven's will. No scheme of hell, no scoffer's crown, no burden great can hold you down. In strength you reign forever, let your church proclaim. Christ is risen from the dead, trampling over death by death. Come awake, come and rise up from the grave. Christ is risen from the dead, we are one with Him again. Come awake, come and rise up from the grave. Oh, death, where is your sting? Oh, hell, where is your victory? Oh, church, come stand in the light. The glory of God has defeated the night. Sing it, oh, death, where is your sting? Oh, hell, where is your victory? Oh, church, come stand in the light. Our God is not dead, He's alive, He's alive! Christ is risen from the dead, trampling over death by death. Come awake, come and rise up from the grave. Christ is risen from the dead, we are one with Him again. Come awake, come and rise up from the grave. Christ is risen from the dead, trampling over death by death. Come awake, come and rise up from the grave. Christ is risen from the dead, we are one with Him again. Come awake, come and rise up from the grave.